Israel presents.
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, actually to the last Torah Tidbits Audio of the year 5776, and in Yirtzeh Hashem, next Thursday we will have the first show of 5777, Haba Aleinu Letova. Recording and first availability, Thursday, Yom Chamishi, the 27th day of Elul 5776, corresponding to September 29th. September runs out tomorrow, and Elul runs out after Sunday. Sunday is Erev Rosh Hashanah, and we will spend some time talking about Parshat Nitzavim, and some time talking about Rosh Hashanah. The shofar that you heard to open the show is the standard tekiah, shivorim teruah tekiah, that is the custom to hear each morning during the month of Elul, not on Shabbat, and not this coming Sunday, Erev Rosh Hashanah. The custom is not to blow. One of the reasons is to distinguish between the blowing that was merely custom to the blowing that is Torah obligation, that of Rosh Hashanah. We'll get more of that after Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tehyena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Imavonot tishmorya Adonai mi'amod ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivarei. Kiviti Adonai kivita nafshi velidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara v'ashivya ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem alehem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha u'meafela l'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Psalm 130, which we use in each show when we say Tachanun, as opposed to Psalm 121 when we don't say Tachanun, that's not really a custom, it's a personal thing from me, and it became a personal custom of mine. But there is a custom related to Psalm 130. It is a very popular psalm. It is recited, among others, at funerals. It is recited at memorial meetings. It is recited when a person feels that there are problems in the world beyond his control, and we know that they are. And it is a general call to God to say to him, if you're going to hold me accountable for every misdemeanor that I have, nobody will be able to stand before you. So we ask you for your mercy, and we turn to you in times of trouble. There is a specific custom that is coming up very soon, and that is during Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, the 10 days from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur, including Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Many communities will recite responsively the eight verses of Psalm 130. right after Yishtabach, the end of Psukei Dezimra, and before continuing with Baruch Hu and the Brachot of Kriyat Shema and Kriyat Shema. Minhag Yerushalayim is not to say it then. According to that minhag, it constitutes an interruption. But it is a very standard practice to use that psalm at that particular point in the davening. The ark is opened, and the Baal Tefillah will usually put extra feeling into his voice, and it's an acknowledgement that we call out to God from the dire straits that we find ourselves in. And that's the Shir Hamalot, the Song of Ascension. Mima Amakim Kraticha Hashem. I'm calling to you, God, from the depths. Ezri Me'im Hashem Osei Shamayim Va'oretz. Help is from God, the creator of the heaven and the earth. At this point in our Torah reading, our yearly cycle, we're winding up. And after last week's Ki Tavo, we are left with four weekly portions. Nitzavim Vayelech, Ha'azinu, and Vizot HaBracha. Vizot HaBracha is usually not read on a Shabbat. It is read on Simchat Torah. Outside of Israel, Simchat Torah cannot fall on a Shabbat. So it becomes the only weekly portion that is not read on a Shabbat. In Israel, it is possible to have Simchat Torah on a Shabbat, since here in Israel it is the eighth day of Sukkot, and outside of Israel it is the ninth day. And it happens from time to time. It would coincide with the first day of Sukkot also being Shabbat, which would coincide with Rosh Hashanah beginning on Shabbat. We had a run a number of years ago with 4 out of 5 years in a row, Shabbat Rosh Hashanah, Shabbat Sukkot, Shabbat Simchat Torah. And we haven't had one since, and I don't recall when the next one will be. In any event, so out of the four remaining sedras, Simchat Torah is the finale. And it doesn't matter what day of the week it is, we read Vizot HaBracha, and we begin the reading of Bereishit all over again. Until then, there are sometimes 2 Shabbatot and sometimes 3. This year, with Rosh Hashanah on a Monday, Tuesday, there are 3 more Shabbatot from right now. And that means Ha'azinu, the next to the last Parsha, needs to be saved for the Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. There is not always a Shabbat between those two, but sometimes yes, and this year yes. When that happens, Nitzavim and Vayelech are separated. And we read Nitzavim this week and Vayelech next week, which is Shabbat Shuva, the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. When Rosh Hashanah is a Thursday or a Shabbat, meaning Thursday, Friday, or Shabbat Sunday, then there is no Shabbat between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, and Ha'azinu is read on the Shabbat between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, which is known as Shabbat Shuva, and the Shabbat right before Rosh Hashanah, which is the coming Shabbat, this tomorrow, we read both Nitzavim and Vayelech combined. Now, it's interesting to note that these 4 sedras, Nitzavim, Vayelech, Hazinu, Vizot, HaBracha, are the 4 smallest sedras as far as number of psukim in the Torah. And the combined Nitzavim and Vayelech combines 40 and 30 psukim for a whopping 70 psukim, which itself is a relatively short reading. Yet, we take that short reading and split it to make the system work. And the result of that split is that Nitzavim is always, always the Sedra we take into Rosh Hashanah, or the Sedra that brings us into Rosh Hashanah, sometimes by itself, and some like this year, and sometimes combined with Vayelech. Now, I'm emphasizing this, and I'm starting the show with this, because I think there is a very important message that our sages who organized the system by which we read through the Torah one complete time each year, I think that a lot of thinking went into it. And one of the thoughts that went into it, now this could be that they actually used it to make their decisions, or I could be speaking in hindsight, which is likely, but it doesn't really change the point. Parshat Ki Tavo, last week's Sedra, was very, very tough. Tough and rough. Spoke about blessings and curses, but emphasized the curses that will happen if the people of Israel are unfaithful to God, if they turn their back on Him and embrace other religions. And there is a intense and long description of all kind of bad things that will happen if we don't toe the mark. It's devastating and it is depressing. And those are two things that we would rather not have fresh on our minds as we enter Rosh Hashanah. Remember, we're going to read the Torah tomorrow, not tomorrow, Shabbat. And the following day is already Erev Rosh Hashanah. And the day after that, we have the Torah reading of Rosh Hashanah and the davening and the shofar. So this week's reading impacts greatly on how we enter psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, how we enter Rosh Hashanah. I'm not negating now the personal introspection and the prayers and the slichot. There are plenty of things we do to prepare ourselves for Rosh Hashanah. But one of the things is the public reading of Parshat Nitzavim. Because Nitzavim is not devastating and depressing. Or is it? It's really weird. If you look at the beginning, towards the beginning of Nitzavim, you will find heavy warning and reproach, a la the Tochacha of last week. It speaks about having learned bad things from Egypt or from the nations that we will encounter. You saw their abominations and their detestable idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold that were with them. Perhaps there is among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turns away today from being with God. And then it speaks of gall and wormwood and the devastation similar to that that destroyed the cities of Sodom and Amorah and other cities in the area. And it is very, very much like the Tochacha. So what do I mean, or what does anybody mean, when they say Nitzavim and Vayelech are split or combined, and as a major result of that, Nitzavim is the Sedra that brings us into Rosh Hashanah, rather than Ki Tavo? And here's the answer. Because in Ki Tavo, the devastation is described, and we can get so caught up in Jewish history and periods that read exactly like the Torah's reading of turning away from God and worshiping idols and giving up Jewish values and whatever, But in Nitzavim, with that brief introduction, the Torah provides us with what we can do about it. And that's why it's not depressing and not devastating, and it could be uplifting. Because the Torah says, if and when it comes to pass that all these things happen, and you are scattered all over the world, and punished in exile, and whatever, Vishavta ad Hashem Elokecha, you shall return to Hashem your God, Vishamata Bekolo, and hearken to his voice, Kechol Asher Anochi Mitzavcha Hayom, Ata Uvonecha, Bechol Levavacha Uvachol Navshecha. You shall return to God, hearken to his voice, of all the mitzvot that I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and all your soul. This is something that has been said in many, many other places in the Torah. But here, with the devastating background of the Tochacha and the encapsulation of that same reproach and warning at the beginning of Nitzavim, we have a major, what can you do about it? Is all lost? The answer is no, because there is teshuvah, repentance, and we have the ability, as long as we breathe the air, to repent. Not only that, v'shov Hashem Elokecha et shevutcha v'richamecha, God will help the process by bringing you back from exile where you were scattered, but showing mercy on you. And here you find a mix between, like a blend, between the concept of going away from God and returning to him, and going away or being sent away from the land of Israel and returning to her, to it. And those are the two kinds of tshuva, return. Even if you say the word tshuva is repentance, the real definition of the word based on its grammatical root is return. And that's what teshuva is. So you have that presented. And again, if you will hearken to God's voice to preserve and keep his mitzvot, then know that God will return you, restore you, and you shall return to him with all your heart. The Torah continues. Might you think, that sins are so heavy, and teshuva, repentance from them, therefore so difficult, maybe even a lost cause, maybe even, why should I bother? Comes the Torah, and a little bit ambiguously, and you'll see why I say that in a moment, says the following. Ki ha-mitzvah hazot, asher anochi mitzavcha hayom, this commandment, which I am teaching you this day. Let me say right now, up front, this commandment could refer to repentance, to tshuva, to return. It could also be the generic term mitzvah, referring to the entire body of mitzvot of the Torah. And therefore, it works on a double level here. So you can actually listen and apply it to the specific mitzvah of tshuva and the broad concept of Torah observance. This, which I am commanding you this day, lo nifleti mimecha, velo rechokahi. It is not remote or hidden from you, and it is not far away. Lo vashamayim hi, it is not in the heavens, so that you will say, who will go up to the heavens and bring it down to us? What leader, what prophet, what priest will go? don't need that. And Judaism believes in everybody being proactive in this entire process. And it's not on the other side of the ocean and wonder who will make the hazardous journey in order to bring it back to us. No. Ki karov elecha hadavar ma'od. This, meaning tshuva, or this, meaning the Torah, is very close to you. Beficha uvilvavecha la'asoto. It is in your mouth and in your heart to do. And the general understanding of those three terms is beficha means sometimes you say something, but that it should not be lip service. It should be sincerely meant in your heart, and it should be acted upon. The process of tshuva, which involves verbally confessing, can't be just lip service. We say, actually, one of the sins that are mentioned on Yom Kippur is al chet shechatanu lefanecha bevidui peh, for the sins which we committed by verbal confession that was only in our mouth, not in our hearts. You need to feel it in your heart. And that's not enough. In many cases, you need to do something about it. You need to act upon it. Beficha uvilavavecha la'asoto. Now let me add another angle here. When you look at the Sefer HaChinuch, which is a very popular book of the 613 mitzvot of the Torah, or you look in the Rambam, Maimonides' book of mitzvot, I would say less popular, but really the main source of the Sefer HaChinuch, you will find that Parshat Nitzavim, the 40 psukim which we are going to read this Shabbat, contains no mitzvot out of 613. So you say, wait a minute, we just read a portion that speaks about the command to repent, the command to return to God. And the Torah even refers to it as mitzvah hazot, this commandment. Why do we not count that mitzvah of repenting, that mitzvah of returning to God, among the 613? It's a question directed at the Rambam and the Sefer HaChinuch, and not everybody else, because there are authorities of old, contemporary, and earlier than the Rambam, who do count the mitzvah of Teshuvah from Parshat Nitzavim, Vishavta Ad Hashem Elokecha. And by the way, in addition to all of the above, you have the Pasuk Umol Hashem Elokecha et Levavcha et Levav Zarecha. God will be part of this process. You repent, He will help it along and bring you back. So it seems that the question here is on the Rambam and the Sefer HaChinuch, not on those that count it, but on those that don't count it. And if you look in Rambam Hilchot Teshuvah, you find the beginning of an answer, which will be able to be elaborated upon. The Rambam does not write the following. If a person sins any of the sins of the Torah, intentionally or inadvertently, violation of a prohibition or the non-fulfillment of a positive commandment, if he violates any of those, then he must repent. It doesn't say that. Listen to what it says. I'm rendering it into English. If a person sins, any sin, whether it is positive or a prohibition, whether it is intentional or inadvertently, when, underline, when he repents, the repentance must include verbal confession. And verbal confession, writes the Rambam, is the mitzvah in the Torah. kind of strange. So now let's explain it. Let's broaden the picture here for a moment. One of the ways of analyzing the process of return is first recognizing that something that you have been doing is wrong, or that something that you have not been doing should be done. That's called hakorat hachet, recognizing that you're not 100%. Second comes, you got to stop doing the thing that you're not supposed to. You got to start doing the thing that you are supposed to. So there is the first stage, hakorat hachet, and the second stage, hafsaka, stopping that which was wrong and beginning that which was right. Then there is another component of teshuva called charata al ha'avar, regret for the past. Could be that you had been doing something on Shabbat week after week without realizing it was forbidden, and then you find out. So you find out that you're not allowed to use a slotted spoon to serve food because of the benefit to draining the liquid through the slots, which is in the spirit of one of the malachot, and you never knew that, let's say. So hakorat hachet is simply recognizing that a slotted spoon should not be used on Shabbat. Next comes stopping to use the slotted spoon on Shabbat. Consider the slotted spoon mukta, off limits, can't handle it because its major use is forbidden. And you could argue that it's only a klisha melachto isur, which I'm not going to bother explaining because that's not the point that I'm trying to make. Recognizing that it was wrong to use and stop using it. Now comes regret for the past. Chaval, that I have had X number of Shabbatot that I have violated in that way, either inadvertently because I didn't know that I wasn't allowed, or even worse, I knew I wasn't allowed and I shouldn't be doing it, and I ignored that. So my hakorat hachet could have happened 3 years ago, and my hafsaka, my stopping to do the wrong thing, could happen now. And the issue of regret for the past is, it would have been nice to be able to put a check mark for total observance of Shabbat without any flaws. But my observance of Shabbat was flawed. And it goes only not only for Shabbat, it goes for kashrut, and it goes for personal relationships with other people, which I don't want to get into now because there's so many ways that you could apply this. And another element is Kabbalah al ha'atid, acceptance for the future, not to do it anymore. Now, that's not always going to come together. A person can say, I know it's wrong, I'm going to stop doing it because I'm not supposed to do it, but I can't feel bad about having done it, or I can't really commit myself not to do it anymore. That should not make a person not want to embark on the path of return, teshuvah, but he has to know, however much his progress is, that there's still a way to go. Now, up till now, no words needed to be said. Recognizing that something is wrong is in your head, and stopping it is an act, but it doesn't involve words. Regret for the past in your heart, acceptance for the future in your heart, soul, mind, however you want to call it. Now comes another element of teshuvah, which is vidui bapeh, verbal confession. And that is the first time that there is an element of repentance in the process of repentance, an element of speaking. You might say, why do I have to speak with words to God? Let him read my heart. If I'm sincere, I'm sincere. If I'm not sincere, I'm not sincere. I might be able to fool other people, but I can't fool God. If I can't fool God, read my heart. Why do I have to verbalize it? Come the commentaries, and Sefer Chinuch weighs in on that issue as well, and explain that we as human beings very, very much relate to what we say and what we do more than what we think. I always use the analogy of studying for a test that involves memory. You have to memorize the state capitals of the 50 states, or you have to memorize all the men, I shouldn't say men, there's a woman in there, all the people who have been president of Israel or prime minister. And if you are studying for such a list and such a memory, you do not or should not merely sight read, but you shall find yourself a quiet place where you can talk and be undisturbed, and you'll need to make your arrangements sometimes differently. And there you will recite. First president of the Israel was Chaim Weizmann. Second president was Ben Zvi. Third president was Zalman Shazar. I am not going through the list, so you can't test me. But you get the point. Tallahassee is the capital of Florida, and Denver is the capital of Colorado, and Denver happens to be the most populous of any state capital. But the point is, when you're trying to get it into your head, you will verbalize it. You say things, it affects your heart more than when you merely think them. So verbal confession is for us, it's not for God. In fact, in the Vidui of Yom Kippur, we say, you know the innermost secrets of me, of my heart, or my kidneys, never got that. But for our benefit, we need to verbalize. And Vidui, being the least logical component of tshuva, turns out to be the mitzvah that the Rambam counts. That's why he says, if you do an Avera, and when you turn back to God, the process of tshuva must include verbalizing, and that verbalizing is a fulfillment of the tshuva process, without which the tshuva will be defective. One more point of detail, I guess, of vidui bapeh, verbalizing, is that verbalizing can be the culmination of the tshuva process. You've recognized the sin, you've stopped doing it, you've regretted from the past, and you promised for the future. And now you recite or say verbal confession as the completion of the repentance process. But sometimes it comes first. Sometimes when you take your siddur or your machzor for Yom Kippur and you recite the sins and you read from the Torah Tidbits pages or from another source the meanings of some of the statements that we make, the details that are not expressed in the wording in the machzor, but should be understood and should be there and even said. And that triggers a process of repentance. It could be something like gozalnu, we have stolen. And in the paragraph that accompanies the word in a commentary, it says that stealing of sleep meaning waking someone up before he wanted to be awakened, is a form of stealing. Whoa, you say. I am very, very careless when it comes to not making noise when someone is sleeping in the room or next door. And I never really thought much about it because I do what I do. But I have to be more sensitive because stealing sleep is something you can't even make reparations for. And the verbalizing without realizing what it applies, that's what hit you, and that's what puts you on the path to repent. It helps you recognize that you were doing something wrong. It helps you to stop doing it, to regret the past and accept for the future not to do it again. So you took the verbal confession, which in one case or one type of case can be the culmination of the repentance process, and instead you use it as a trigger towards action. Here is a pleasant track called V'chol Maminim from an album by Hillel Goldblum, I think. And if I got the name wrong, I apologize. And V'chol Maminim is a passage from Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur davening. It basically is a poetic statement of the many, many things that we believe that God is. And on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, that kind of declaration is sort of like our identity. This is me. This is us. We believe. Now judge me on that basis and not as an individual who violated something from the Torah. V'chol Maminim.
V'chol Maminim shehu k'emuna הבוחן ובודק גנזי נסתרות בכל מאמינים שהוא בוחן כליות הגואל ממוות ופודם משחר בכל מאמינים שהוא גואל חזק אדם יחידי לבעי עולם הגוי באהיה אשר אהיה בכל מאמינים שהוא היה הווה ויהיה בכל מאמינים הוודאי ישמור כן תהילתו
Said there's a lot to talk about, and I said I would speak about Nitzavim and Rosh Hashanah, and because Nitzavim leads us into Rosh Hashanah, and because the theme of Teshuvah is so crucial, I feel like I touched upon both the Parsha of this week and the upcoming Rosh Hashanah. I want to add from Parshat Nitzavim that we also have something that the Rambam echoes from probably this idea in the Torah, that he includes in Hilchot Teshuvah, the laws of repentance, he includes the concept of free will. Because without understanding that we have free will, there is no accountability for what we do, there is no reward and punishment, and there is no meaningful return or repentance. As I always use as an example, a lion that attacks a zebra straggling behind a herd and kills it and feeds itself and its pride with the meat of the zebra has not made a moral judgment, has acted with the instinct that lions are born with and created with. And there is no free will, and there is no accountability, and there is no teshuva. But human beings, having this free will, are able to say, I decide what I do. On that particular point, I regret having done it, and I won't do it anymore, and I have decided to exercise my free will by doing things the right way. And therefore, free will is discussed in Rambam Hilchot Teshuvah, and therefore it is presented after the discussion of Teshuvah, the mitzvah of Teshuvah from the Torah. On that note, I will wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Shana Tova Umetuka, a Ketiva V'Chatima Tova, and L'Hishtamea.